Today, I would like for us to look at Philippians 1, verses 6 and 7. And I want us to look at these verses, especially in light of the troublesome days that we're living now. As we've noted in the past several weeks, things in this world may get a lot worse before they get better, if they do get better at all. So a lot of what I've been sharing has to do with preparing ourselves for whatever might be in front of us. Last week, we talked about standing firm, actually from Philippians 2. The week before, we talked about, looking at Hebrews 12, about how a major shaking is coming to this earth. And it's going to be at the end of the age. And in that, all things are going to be shaken, including the nations and the wealth of the nations, including the institutions supporting the nations. So let's read Philippians 1, 6 and 7. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to share this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Now, I want us to look at three things from these two verses. The third thing is really where we're going to focus on, although I believe the first two give us context for talking about the third. So the first thing we can say is that he began a good work in us. He being God, of course. I mean, think about it. God, Almighty God, the creator of the earth, started a good work in every one of us. He designed his plan for you before the foundation of the world. Psalm 139 speaks of how he formed us perfectly and how he knows our every thought. He knows, he's intimately acquainted with everything about us. Ephesians 2 speaks of the good works which he has prepared for each of us. Romans 8 speaks of how he desires and is working to transform every one of us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the good work he's began in us. And I think especially those last two things I mentioned, he's prepared us for good works. He's transforming us to actually be in the image of his son, Jesus. So we could probably talk for weeks about this, about his work inside of us. It's a good work. And really, that's basic Christian theology 101, that God has began a good work in each of us. The second thing it says in this verses, and this is still in verse 2, is that he will perfect his work. That means, literally, it means he will complete it. Unlike many of us, God finishes everything he begins. He will finish, he will perfect, he will complete his work in us. That's part of who he is as God. That's his nature. And that's his promise. Now, that doesn't mean that we ourselves, we can slow down that work. We can do that. We could even quit cooperating with him in such a way that it appears that that his good work inside of us is stopped. But in the end, and it may mean when we see him face to face, he will finish. He will complete what he has started in each of us. Now, some people may kind of say at this point, well, does that mean, I mean, why should I even try to continue cooperating with him? Why can't I just mind my own business and do what I want, because he's going to complete it, you know, even if it's at the last day, you know, when I see him face to face? Well, I guess that could be possible, but waiting, stalling, saying, I'm going to wait till later for his good work to continue in me, we're the ones that end up being losers there. We forfeit the abundant and fruitful life that he desires for us to live in this life. So the point two in this passage, he will perfect his work and you are his work. and he's the master creator. I mean, just look at the heavens, the forests, the lakes, the deserts. He's created all the flowers, you know, the birds, the animals, and everything he creates is beautiful. All his works, and that includes you. Okay, the third thing we see in this passage is that we all are partakers of his grace. We can see that at the very end of verse 7. And that's really what I want us to focus on. Because the only way that his work can keep progressing in our life is by grace. So what is grace? It's talked about so much in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. And yet, I'm constantly surprised by how many Christians have an incomplete idea or understanding of what God's grace is. Most people think of grace as something that happens to us at salvation. We're saved by grace. That's, you know, from Ephesians 2. We've got that down. And we'll point out, you know, it's not by works. You know, we don't deserve his salvation. You know, we can't do anything to deserve it. It's only by grace. That's all true. But that's an incomplete definition of grace. God's grace is the abundance of his life and his power working inside of me, of which none of it we can claim responsibility for, right? God, because of his love for me and for you, pours out his love, his power, his strength, his joy upon us. That's grace. One passage I really like that probably I think gives us this more complete picture of grace is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Let me read it. And he has said to me, he being Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, he's talking to Paul, who's already a believer. So this is beyond that initial salvation experience. I think that's the thing we have to keep in mind. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's probably a good definition of grace. The power of Christ dwelling in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when I'm weak and I recognize it, I become a candidate for God's grace. So God's grace is his power working inside of me. And it is sufficient for every situation. I mean, think about the bad things that we go through. Maybe it's relationship problems. It could be at work. It could be at church. It could be in the family. It, you know, lots of possibilities. You know, when it seems that we don't have the strength to continue, especially responding in a godly way in a tense, conflictive type of relationship, God's grace is there. He gives us his life, comes and starts to live through us in a powerful way. And so therefore we have the ability to love. We have the wisdom. We have the strength to go through those rocky relationships. If it's a financial problem and we're thinking, how can I make it? You know, Lord, I want to trust you, but I just can't. I can't go on any longer. Again, God's grace is there to fill us up, to allow us to respond in trust and in faith and in contentment. And it's a game changer. Sometimes we're in times of trouble and we're called to, you know, it just seems like we're just waiting. And that waiting, it's frustrating sometimes. Lord, I need your deliverance. I need your strength. That's when His grace comes in, His power working inside of us. When we need help in overcoming sin or an addiction, a pattern of wrong thinking, maybe it's grumbling and complaining, maybe it's pride. It can be, you think, I just can't get rid of this. Well, we can't. But when we admit our weakness, then God's grace, His power then begins to work inside of us. Corrie Ten Boom, some of you have read her biography, The Hiding Place, or even seen the movie, but she was a single woman. She was, I think, in her 40s. In World War II, she lived with her parents, and her family felt called to hide Jews who were, otherwise they were going to be taken. And she recalls an instance in her book where she talks about she would always fret over, she'd be worried about as a little girl, well, what if this happens to me? How am I going to respond? How am I going to have the strength? I don't think I could have the strength to see you die, Papa, or to whatever it could be. And she remembers her father giving her wise words. And he said something like this, you know, Corrie, when we go on a trip, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train? And she says, well, just as I'm kind of getting old. And she says, exactly. And that's when God gives us the grace for every situation. We can always dream up situations that we think, Lord, I know I would never be able to do that. But He gives us the grace, which means His strength, His wisdom, His love, His joy at the moment that we need it. So grace is receiving His life, Jesus' life, and letting it flow through me. So God's grace is for us all the time, not just at salvation. Yes, His grace is necessary for me to be saved, for me to come into the kingdom of God. But that's where it just starts. Actually, Romans 5 talks about that justification or our salvation is just an introduction into this grace in which we're going to be living. And so grace is something for us all the time. And that's why so many of the letters in the New Testament, they either begin or end with a statement like, God's grace be with you or on you. Because it's always available to us. And it's necessary to live the Christian walk in this world. And especially to move forward in these confusing days. Because sometimes we think, I don't even know how to respond, Lord. I need to respond. I know your response is for me to be content, for me not to be fearful, for me not to be anxious. How does that happen? God's grace is there. Actually, one of the phrases I like, and you've probably heard me say this before, I love this phrase that Paul uses a lot. He talks about the riches of His grace, like Ephesians 1:7. You know, it talks about in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2:7, same thing. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These riches are always available to us. You know, I keep trying to think of illustrations that can show this, but it's like a limitless debit card that our Heavenly Father is constantly filling up. We'll never run out. I mean, I don't know about you, but my debit card, I've got to always kind of think, do I have enough money for this in my account? Well, this is an account of God's grace. It's the riches of His grace. And I can use His grace freely without having to worry, am I using it all up? And I may not feel like it. I may feel poor, but I've got that debit card of grace. After all, we've been called to be, according to Philippians 1:7, partakers of His grace. I mean, isn't that wonderful? When do we need His grace? Every day, right? every situation, at work, family, you know, church, wherever we are, we need His grace to go forward, to shine His light in this dark world, to remain steadfast and to stand firm like we talked about last week, to love, to rejoice. We must constantly be partaking of His grace. But just because it's available doesn't mean that we're always receiving it. And illustration, I think I used this 4 or 5 years ago. In fact, I'm sure it's like I'm standing in a shower and I can say, OK, I want to be showered with His grace, but nothing comes out. I have to actually what? Turn the knob on and let the grace come over me and shower me. I mean, actually, it's more than just a shower. Because there's words such as the grace freely being lavished on us, the surpassing riches of His grace being poured out on us. So I see it more like you're standing under a waterfall of His grace. Or in this situation, we see Jesus is the one pouring out the His grace on us. And sometimes we feel like I need a little bit of grace. And so we show up with a bucket. But His grace is enough to just, you know, we need the raincoat, you know, because it just pours on us. But it is possible for us to be somewhere else besides where He's pouring His grace on it. In fact, Hebrews 12:15 talks about falling short of His grace. Let's read it. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Actually, one translation says it this way. See to it that you don't miss the grace of God. In other words, if let's say going back to that little girl, if she's standing, you know, 50 feet away, she's missing out on it, right? And it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God or misses out on it, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many defiled. So how do we fall short of His grace? Well, I think there's probably a lot of ways. One way is bitterness. In fact, that's such a big one that I think we could probably talk about that next week. You know, because bitterness is subtle. It's very deceiving. It could be against someone else, or it can't even be against God. But it's a way of turning the faucet off, and all of a sudden, God's grace isn't pouring down on us. So in conclusion, we have a choice. We can become partakers of His grace. That is, we're standing under that waterfall of His grace that He is pouring out on us. Or we can come short of His grace. And that's a question all of us have to answer. In fact, we answer it every day. Actually, there's other phrases in the scriptures like receiving the grace of God in vain. Or insulting the Spirit of grace. Even a couple of times it talks about falling from grace. And a lot of times we kind of, there's some people who kind of interpret that as, oh, you fall from salvation. No, it's talking about God's grace, you know. May we be partakers of His grace. One other verse, and I don't think I have it up here. It's in Romans 6:14, but it says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You get that? We're not under law. We're under grace. And when we put ourselves under grace, like this right here, then sin will no longer be master over us. So in these times when we feel like I just got wrong thinking, I can't get out of my mind, remember, you're not under law now. You are under grace. And that's a completely different way of living. And in the weeks, months, years to come, this is where we need to be, under the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You would open our eyes to the abundance of Your grace, the riches of Your grace. Lord, may we become partakers of Your grace. Lord, give us an understanding of Your grace, that it's Your power, it's Your life living inside of me, flowing through me. Lord, that's what I need. Lord, this world it's impossible to live the way you've called us and the standards that you've called us to, where we're rejoicing always, where we have joy, where we have contentment, where we are loving people with agape love, where we have your peace, where we are a light in the midst of darkness. Lord, that's impossible, except for by your grace. If we are standing under your abundant grace, which you have poured out on us, Lord, that changes the picture completely. Let our eyes see that. And Lord, may we be and learn to be partakers of your grace every day, every hour. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a couple of announcements. Really, I guess probably the only announcement that probably pertains to, I know that there's many people kind of watch us, including people from Emmanuel Fellowship. Just want to remind you, giving of tithes and offerings, you can do that through our app. That's probably the best way to do that. And it's real simple to, you know, just make sure you have the app. It takes about 30 seconds. Jennifer tells me to set it up, and after that, it takes about 15 seconds, you know, to do it. So probably quicker than it does to write a check. So that's probably a good way to do that. So anyway, everyone have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Thanks.